Our scripture this morning is taken from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
So as I said, I like to mark Reformation Sunday. I'm a history buff at heart. And I also was blessed to go to a seminary where we had a couple of great church history professors who really helped me grow in my appreciation for church history and the ways it can teach us and inform us. So for me, this is a Sunday, a time to remember and celebrate all the reformers of the church, not just those around 1499, the Protestant Reformation, but throughout the centuries before that and since then, all those who have had the wisdom, the vision, the insight to really work for making the church what they felt and understood to be more truly what God wanted the church to be. One of those church history professors of mine was Bill Leonard, my favorite seminary professor, and he wrote an article in Baptist News this last week that reminded me of the fact that those Protestant reformers, all reformers of the church, are sometimes reforming and sometimes not doing that so well at all. That they are also people of their time, as we all are. So they had their failings and their limited understandings. And sometimes we can look back at some aspect of who they were and think, how could they possibly have thought that was what God wanted? They were humans just like us. And so for all that they brought prophetic insight and change that we are grateful for, we can also look back and say, yeah, not that part of who Martin Luther was, not that part of who Calvin was, not that part of who Zwingli was. I mean, these men who had such insight also participated in the persecution of Anabaptists. Because Zwingli agreed to have an Anabaptist preacher drowned because he wouldn't baptize his baby. Crazy, right? And if we ever get the slightest bit self-righteous as Westerners or Christians about, oh, those Shia and Sunni fighting each other, I would remind you to look at the Hundred Years' War. Europe was a bloodbath for over 100 years between Christian rulers and Christian rulers, Catholic and Protestant, fighting each other. Years of persecution, conflict, wars. So I was in a Thai restaurant the other day over in Watkins Glen on a drive to see beautiful leaves and take a break on a Friday, and I commented as I was paying my bill to the guy, I said, Thai food has become one of my comfort foods. And I said, when there's trouble in the world, all this war, you know, some good Thai noodles really help me. And he made some response back about, yeah, all these religious, you know, people fighting each other over religion. And I said, this is not about religion. This is not about theology. This is about power. This is about control. This is about land. This is about claims, people's sense of identity. And the only way it's religious, I believe, is when we use religious identity to become a form of tribal identity, ethnic identity, which certainly functions that way much of the time, and it certainly functions that way in the Middle East. Wars, conflicts, are about our human tendency to sort out people. The brain immediately goes, are they like us or not like us? Right? It's an instinctive response. Us versus them so quickly rises up in us. And that shapes our view of family, clan, tribe, religious identity, tribal identity, national identity. And so we can look back and condemn, what were those people doing fighting about their religious identities? But what are we doing in the modern era fighting about our national identities? The nation state certainly has contributed to as many wars as any religious identities. I think it was 2 years ago this Sunday that we ordained Brian Baker as an American Baptist minister. And I'm remembering that when he wrote his ordination papers, one of the questions the regional folks ask as you're in that process is, what do you think is the greatest challenge to the church today? And Brian's response was Christian nationalism. And so I raise up, even with our children, our four Baptist freedoms. They're not Baptist. Our four freedoms that we claim, many of us from a wide range of religious traditions, Christian traditions and others. And I confess, we were in a conversation on past relations the other night, and we were talking about the ways we are diverse and the ways we aren't diverse. And again, based on our cultural divisions, we talked about how we wish we had more racial diversity. And I was saying, yes, but we certainly have gender orientation and sexual orientation diversity. And I think it was Bill who made the comment, yeah, but we're comfortable with that, but we don't have much political diversity. And I thought, yeah, that would be true. Isn't that true? That right now that can be at times the most challenging diversity for us to deal with in our families, in our neighbors. So I confess, I am deeply disturbed about the Baptist who just became Speaker of the House of Representatives. He is a Southern Baptist. He's that kind of Southern Baptist. And I was very troubled to read his views on many things, including his views on the separation of church and state, where he said that he doesn't really believe our Constitution guarantees that, that it's talking about the religion needing protection from the government, but not the idea that government entities need protection from religion. It is a time for us to be vigilant. It is a time for us to find our ways to reclaim, to keep holding up the wisdom that those folks learn through blood, through death and persecution, about how important it is for church and state to be kept separate. And yes, we want our government leaders to have moral values, but not be imposing religious beliefs on other people, because none of us see perfectly. We all are failed. Human limitations on our understanding of God's wisdom and God's way. Jesus calls us to another allegiance, another loyalty than religion or tribe or nation state, does he not? The realm of God, the kingdom of God, however you want to talk about it, is about God and humans in love with each other. And he quotes, not original to himself, he quotes the teaching of the rabbis back to them. What's the great commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is it. That sums it all up. Everything else can fall into place if you can hold that at the center. But we have to deal with our human tendencies that are not about love, are they? They're about fear. They're about control. And so we have to continually, and you know, we hear that Martin Luther hymn and we think, oh, that sounds so battle, right? Such a conflict between good and evil. And yet there is a truth there. There is evil in this world. There is evil in us. And we have to be at work always seeking love over hate. Always. It's an ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. And we can never, by our own power, will ourselves to be loving. We always need God's help. So driving down this morning to church, I was convicted about something. I've thought it off and on, you know. But I've been convicted, and I'm telling it to you because you're going to hold me accountable. So the first part of this conviction I've already been doing, it's just kind of gotten slack, and I need to renew it, which is to help get our interfaith clergy faith leaders group functioning again. I'd said I would try to do it this fall, all the Bill's health and everything. I haven't done anything. We have floundered under COVID. Things really went down. And so I'm going to make my effort there to reach out. That's a very valuable connection. I'm going to ask Debbie Allen and Tim Dean and Edie Regan, who are part of this, who are also part of that, to help me. See if we can get something reignited there. But the harder conviction, which I've thought about off and on, is I'm going to reach out to the evangelical pastors group and see if I can go there. And I'm going to reach out to a couple evangelical ministers I know in town and ask them if I can have a coffee date. And say, I want to have a hard conversation with you. Going to the pastor's meeting, I just need to show up and listen. I'm not stupid. I just need to see if I can go and see what happens and if I can start relationships. But there are a couple people I do have some relationship with, and I'm going to say, I think we need to talk to each other honestly about who we are. Because what made me realize this was I was having a fantasy driving down that I could be the reporter who got to interview Mike Johnson, right, and ask him theological questions. And then I thought, I don't get to interview Mike Johnson, but there's some people in town I can talk with. I should listen to and try to understand where they're coming from. And how can we still hold each other in love in spite of our differences? So I hope you will pray for me, and I hope you will think of yourself and where in your life are you being challenged to reach out in love and have hard conversations, and listen. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And love your neighbor as yourself. And do not judge your neighbor for the speck in their eye if you have a log in your own. Jesus is just so confrontational sometimes, right? So God help us to find ways to be bridge builders and to hear people across our differences and not to be afraid or feel the need to defend our position, but simply to allow others to be humans and be human ourselves. All of us, children of God.